Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. It is so good to see you, and if you are a guest to Open Door, welcome. It means a lot that you chose our church to worship on this Christmas Sunday. And if you will find Micah, the book of Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 5, Micah chapter 5. As I was greeting people when they were coming in, someone said to me, "Hey man, that Grinch green looks good on you." I have no idea what he meant by that. I'm just going to receive it as a compliment. It is good to worship on Christmas, and Christmas is that time of year where we celebrate concepts like love and joy and peace. And I want to focus on the last this morning, and that's peace. Is it real? I mean, Christmas is a declaration that peace and goodwill have come, but where can it be found? And have you come to church on this Christmas Sunday with peace in your heart? Or are there things that trouble you? Are you at unrest? I think it would be fair to say that there's reason to doubt that peace has come this Christmas. I mean, this week when we celebrate Christmas, there will be 150,000 people who die every day. Every night on this Christmas week, there will be 800 million people who go to bed hungry. This week, as we celebrate Christmas, there will be 40 million boys and girls and parents, adults, who are enslaved, have to serve as slaves to others. This Christmas, there is nearly 200 nations around the world, and 90% of them, 90%, are at some point of conflict or they're in all-out war. So I think it's fair to say, where's the peace? Now, I love singing Christmas carols at this time, and it's a great time of year to do that. One of my favorite, actually, is a carol called "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," and I love this carol because there's some sincerity in it, as the person who wrote this made this statement of questioning where the peace is. Have you heard this? "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet the songs repeat of peace on earth, goodwill towards men." But then it goes a little deeper, and it asks this question. It says, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill towards men." You see, we live in a world that wants peace but is struggling to find it. But peace can only be found in one place. It cannot be found through politics or government programs. Peace can't be found through economics or personal wealth. Peace can't be found through pleasures, through escapes. No, there's only one place peace can be found, and that's the peace that was purchased for you. You see, Christmas actually is a dramatic contrast between those who have lasting peace and those who are seeking to find it. And you may be here today, and if you're honest, you may be one who says, I'm still trying to find peace. You may even say, well, I believe in God, and maybe that will bring me peace. But let me be more specific. And as we look back to an ancient book, an old prophet named Micah, he's going to tell us something that's very important, and that's that true and lasting peace can only be found through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is our peace-giving God. Micah chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, there's this declaration that peace is going to come to a nation that desperately needs it. And the prophet says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. For from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel, and his goings forth are from long ago, even from the days of eternity." This prophet Micah of Moresheth was a preacher who was used by God nearly 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Micah preached around the same time of Isaiah the prophet, and he had to serve some difficult kings like Ahab. Now, being a preacher isn't easy. I know this firsthand. Because sometimes you have to give a harsh sermon. Sometimes you have to preach a difficult message. And Micah was given a very difficult message to preach. He was given a message of condemnation and judgment upon his nation. You see, at the time, the nation of Judah was experiencing what they considered prosperity. They might even say peace. There was money available. The rich were getting richer. Ah, yes, the poor and the oppressed were around, but who cares about them? And yet, the king knew trouble was coming. Because you see, there was an empire that was rising up, an empire that would eventually be led by someone you may know. His name is Nebuchadnezzar, and they were coming in, devouring nations in their path. And it wouldn't be long before they would simply swallow up the nation of Judah. Well, the leaders of Judah knew that they were in trouble. So what did they do? They called upon other gods for help. They went to neighboring nations and say, can we establish alliance? They did everything except bow their hearts in submission to the Lord. And so Micah had to give them a very difficult message. And the prophet gave them a word of doom. He said, soon these Chaldeans would come and conquer you. They would take you captive and you would be a people left without home or country. There will be no peace. And that will last for a long time. But just as the prophet Micah was giving this word of judgment, this message of doom, he did as so many of the Old Testament prophets would do, is they would look at the present circumstances and find themselves in trial and trouble and difficulty. But then he would look ahead, many, many years ahead, in order to give not just a message of doom, but a message of grace and a message of hope. And this is the message that Micah gave to the people of God. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, Micah begins by saying that there's this little town, this little village that, to be honest, is just insignificant. And the place was called Bethlehem, located about 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem, just this tiny little place. As a matter of fact, when all the clans are being numbered, Bethlehem is left out. When they're drawing up the maps of the nation, Bethlehem typically doesn't make it. It's not like the GPS, you know, where you got to keep going bigger and bigger to find that little place where you're supposed to drive to. It'd be hard to find Bethlehem there. It reminds me actually of a place I drive past every week, and it's called Momire, North Carolina. Now, how many of you know where Momire is? Raise your hands. Like two of us. Pastor Seth knows, because we go and serve inmates at the state penitentiary, and we go every week to teach them. We go through Momire. cute little bedroom community. I have no idea who lives there. It is just, in many ways, an insignificant little town, too small to be numbered. And this was Bethlehem. The amazing thing about God is he often uses the least of things to declare them to be great. And it was Bethlehem, this little town, that God was going to use to declare greatness would come, which, by the way, if you know a little bit of your Old Testament history, there was a king that was born from Bethlehem. His name was David. Who could be greater than David? Well, Micah tells us who could be greater than David. And that person is someone who would be born after David and yet would have existed before David. Now that's odd, isn't it? How could that be? From you, Bethlehem, one day will come forth a ruler. And Micah says his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. A ruler would come. This ruler, yes, would be born from Bethlehem, but he actually will be one who has already existed forever and ever. This ruler will be eternal. The child born in Bethlehem will be divine. And he would be the one that would bring peace to the people. The ruler from Bethlehem would be the very Son of God, but in order to get the peace that he offers, he has to become your king. What does it mean that you would submit yourself to a ruler? What does it mean that you would give yourself over to such a one? I was thinking of a story found in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, the story that he called The Silver Chair. And in the story, there's this little girl named Jill, and she had made her way into Narnia, this mystical land. And all of a sudden, she's alone, and she's terribly thirsty. And so she, trying to find some water, she makes her way down, and she sees the stream. Oh, and she looks at it, and the more she sees the water, the more her desire for her thirst to be quenched grows. And as she makes her way over to the stream, all of a sudden, she stops. Because there's this massive lion there sitting by the edge of the stream. The lion was called Aslan. And C.S. Lewis always used Aslan the lion to be a representation of Jesus Christ. Aslan looks at Jill and he says, "Are you thirsty?" "Oh, I'm terribly thirsty," she says. "Well, then come to the water and drink," the king says. But Jill pauses as she thinks for a moment, and then she says, "Might you go over there so that I can come over here to drink?" The lion growled and said, "No, I will not." So she thought for a second again, and she asked the question, "Do you eat little girls?" Now listen to Aslan's response. "Yes, I devour girls and boys and men and women and nations and empires." Now Jill is frozen. And Aslan said, "Are you not coming to drink?" And she said, "No, I think I might find another stream of water." To which the king said, "There is no other water." Now, do you understand? You don't just go and drink of the water that provides your peace without placing yourself in front of the ruler And until, friends, you bow your hearts to the ruler, you cannot drink of the streams of water that will provide your peace. Micah says, what is coming from Bethlehem is a ruler. And this ruler will demand your submission. But when you give your heart to him, then you will find the peace that he offers. Verse 3. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Now, look at that closely with me. God is going to give up his people. He's going to hand over his people to doom and destruction, to heartache, to tribulation and trial. His people will suffer. He's going to give them over, even to their enemy. Why would God do that? Why would God give some of you over to trials this Christmas? Why would God give some of you over to suffering? Why would God do that? He will give them up. Here's the promise. Until the time when she who is in labor has borne the child. It will be the seemingly most insignificant time in the seemingly most insignificant place that virgin who was living in Nazareth will eventually find her way to Bethlehem, and there's not even a home available. And yet she would give birth. And when she gave birth, she would not just bring a child into the world, but the ruler who would be our king. And a king would then declare that there's a kingdom at hand. And that kingdom would begin to grow and establish itself until the point where here we are today. For those of us who have given our lives over to the ruler. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. This king is gathering his people. And then Micah says this, and he will rise up and he will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain then, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one, this child born in Bethlehem, this ruling shepherd, this king, this one will be our peace. Peace can only be found in a person. And peace can only be found when you have a relationship with that person. And that person is Jesus Christ. You see, when the prophet Micah says this one from God who has existed from eternity, born in Bethlehem, this one who will rise up and establish his kingdom and collect its people, this one will be our peace. He is saying something monumental. We tend to overlook the nuance of what peace means. So Micah used the word, it might be familiar to you, it's the word shalom, peace. What does that mean? Well, on one way, you could think of shalom meaning salvation in its fullest. But another way to consider shalom is I'm finally at rest because things are the way that they should be. I'm finally at rest because things are the way they should be. Now, We first see this sense of peace or shalom all the way back in the book of Genesis, where God, having created all things, he looks over the universe he has made, and he smiles, and it says on that seventh day, he declares, it's all good. Everything is as it should be. And he rested. He didn't rest because he was tired. He didn't rest because he was worn out from creating all things. Why did he rest? Because he just enjoyed a moment of peace. He just enjoyed a moment of peace. And see, that's what Jesus has come. He's come to provide for us that sense of, okay, now I can rest because I have placed my complete trust in the Lord. Now, here's the risk of that. You have to then believe everything is the way in this moment that it is supposed to be. That is the only way you can find peace. And some of you, many of you, have troubled hearts because you don't like that. You really don't want to say to God, I know right now everything is the way you want it to be with me. And so you feel that anxiety, that unrest. Well, friends, this is where you have to believe that your ruling shepherd has come to you for a purpose. Remember, it says he will shepherd his flock. That means when you accept Jesus Christ, you accept him as someone who will care for you, provide for you, protect you, teach you, feed you. And yes, sometimes allow you to experience hurt so that he himself will mend you. That's what a shepherd does. And this peace that Christ provides is a peace that we find within the difficult circumstances of our lives. This is what Luther said about this. He says, now, the believer, the righteous person, is someone who is at peace with God amidst the tribulations of this life. He says the unbeliever is the one finding peace in this life, though in honesty, they have tribulation with God. Luther said, peace can be found on earth, but it's temporary. Peace with Christ is eternal. Now, which one will you choose? Paul, he tried to explain it, that in our world, even at Christmas, there are so many who have not found peace. Romans 3:17, and the way of peace, they don't know. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 8 describes this. For the person whose mindset, their thinking, their choices that are set upon themselves, the way Paul describes it is, the mindset on the flesh is death. But the alternative, the mindset on the Spirit is life, and here it is, peace. Because the one is hostile towards God. It does not subject itself. It doesn't submit itself to God. It's not even able to do so. And those that are in the flesh cannot please him. So what Micah saw many years and centuries ahead is the same thing we today look back upon, and that is that peace has come. But let me remind you again what the cost of this peace was. Yes, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, born in this humble little town, but he grew up and declared himself to be the king, but those who didn't believe, they crucified. And yet Jesus knew, and willingly he entertained the cross and he endured the cross so that he might, while dying, become a peace offering. On the cross, Jesus purchased your peace. So by faith in Jesus, you can have it. And you can have it by faith in who he is and what he has done. That's why Paul said in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, now that God has declared you to be okay with him, that's what justified means. It means God's saying, okay, now we can have a relationship again. You say, yeah, but how is that possible? I'm a sinner. Yeah, but Christ took that from you. Christ, he paid for this peace. And having been justified by faith in Christ, here it is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also now we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And as a result, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. When you begin this journey with this personal relationship with Christ, then this is an introduction of what it means to live by faith. This is an introduction of what it means to begin to really hope in God. But the choice is yours. There is nothing, I think, more clear than the dichotomy that exists at Christmas. There are simply those who have found peace in Christ and those who have not. There are those who have experienced rest even amidst some real difficulties in their life. And there are those who are restless. There are those who have experienced love, like the type of love like you don't even know how you can begin to repay it. And there are many who are doing their very best to find love this Christmas, but they are simply empty. There are those who have found their security in Christ. They feel safe in knowing who he is. There are others who are filled with anxiety and fear. There are those who would say, I'm close. I feel close to God this Christmas. But some of you, if you're honest, you would say, I feel distant. And it's like he's not even there. And all of this depends on whether or not you have come to Christ, our ruling shepherd, our Prince of Peace. And you've offered him your life, and you've submitted to him your heart. And in doing so, you are willing to walk right up to the king and drink of the waters that he offers. Now I'm going to pray for us. And then as I pray, I'm going to ask you to do something, and that's just examine your heart today. We all carry troubles. Many of you carry doubts. And I just simply want you to, I want you to ask the question, why? What is troubling you, but why is it troubling you? That's what I want you to ask. Why is it troubling you? And then if you would consider something, give it to your king. He's a good king. He can handle your troubles. He can replace them with his peace, if you will submit to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being you. And thank you for loving us so much that you sent your son as our gift. You gave us a king, a prince of peace, someone that asks us to come to him, bow to him, and then drink of the waters that he offers. And Father, we can't do that until we come and submit. But we got to submit our troubles. We have to acknowledge that you're in control, and that even the difficulties of our life are things you're allowing so that we might learn what it means to have a ruling shepherd. and even in the midst of our challenges and struggles, to know what it means to have peace in light of them. And Father, just as Christ endured sin on the cross, and at every moment of his suffering, he was at peace with you, so too we can be at peace because of who Jesus is. And Father, I pray if there's someone here who has yet to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they might do it even now, confessing their sin, turning their life over to Christ, and finding that rest in their souls. Grant them new birth, Father, and new life, we pray, that they might one day experience the waters of baptism like those we've celebrated with today. For us who have given our lives to Christ, now, Father, help us to give our troubles over to you. And let us find rest this Christmas. And we know it's your desire to provide it and continue to do so as the day comes. And now, Father, as we think about all that Christmas is, help us to be reminded that there's a world that has not yet known Christ, and it is our obligation and our joy to tell them that they can find rest this season when they find their Savior. And I hope that we will give us opportunities to do that this Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's continue to sing.